Well, I want to talk about Proverbs 22:6 today, and we're going to go all over the place, and I'm out of my character. I like taking a Bible book and going verse by verse, and I had that in mind for today, and my son says, no, Dad, you got to talk to fathers, so we're going to talk to fathers today. So take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, this well-known verse. Very sadly misunderstood and misapplied. You know it well. God's word says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Moms and dads, when that little darling came into the world, he or she did so with a blank slate. And for the first few months of that child's existence, everything that got put into that slate largely was your responsibility. It came from you. It came from the environment in your home. I would ask you this morning, what are you writing on the slates of your children's minds? Parents from the very beginning have one big strike against them. And that's the fact that this precious little darling that's come into the world, and they're beautiful, and your child is the most beautiful of all, amen? You all know what I'm talking about. But they were born a sinner. When we approach a passage in God's word, we should not take one phrase out of some chapter, one little verse here and there, and let it stand alone. By God's design, fathers are indeed the heads of their homes. And they've been given the responsibility of influencing their children for the glory of God. And right there is a very major issue that we're going to be talking about this morning. Because we need to start where God starts, with the basics. You remember that little word, basics? Going back to the very beginning, remedial. Going back to where it all starts. And so I ask you to start with, where were you born? Why were you born? What is the purpose of your existence on this earth? Why is it God chose to save you? What is it that defines your life? Because your influence on your children is so powerful even when you're not aware of it. Most of the time when you're not aware of it. It is powerful when you are in the will of God. It is powerful when you are out of the will of God. And by the way, that's a major problem. And I say that because children are tremendous imitators. And they are. It's important to understand that they have the same exact purpose for their existence as God had for you. And we need to recognize that we were created and they were created for His glory. Isaiah 43:7 says, we were created for His glory. Verse 21, same chapter, says, we were created to show forth His praise. Revelation 4:11, we were created for His pleasure. And furthermore, if you are saved this morning, you know for certain your sins are forgiven. If you should die right now, you know for certain you would be with the Lord. Then 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 reveals that you are saved so that you might glorify Him. You look at that precious little child and you have to think to yourself, God has given us this little child that we might glorify Him and that this little child might glorify Him. Ephesians 1, 6 and 12 reveals that we are to be the praise of His glory. Romans 8 and verse 29 says we are to be conformed to His image. 2 Corinthians 3:18 states that our lives need to be changed into the image of our Lord, the Lord of glory. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says we are to have the mind of Jesus Christ. You see, these are the basics. You say, well, we know all these, but do you live that way? The psalmist says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Oh, there's so many more verses where we could go to, but God wants us to understand that his will for our lives is that we bring honor and glory to him. He created us for that purpose. Fathers, he wants you to glorify him. Moms and dads, he's given you those little children that they might glorify him. And we need to keep in mind when parenting that our responsibility is to help our children understand why it is that God created them. And if, praise God, they trust Jesus Christ along the way, what is God's purpose for their lives? And the goal is that you want your children to become a spitting image, not of you, but of Jesus Christ. And if you're the father that God wants you to be, dads, then they will be a spitting image. I say that because most fathers never learn what spitting image is all about until they start feeding their 8-month-old pablum, you know. And then all of a sudden it becomes very, very obvious. But I ask you this morning, if they become like you, will they be the spitting image of Jesus Christ? Will they be like him? As a pastor for 42 years, I have heard many parents make all kinds of statements in the context of Proverbs 22:6 that reveals clearly they have no concept of what this verse means. I remember one parent saying to me, whose child had gone out into the world, "Oh, we know he's coming back to the Lord because we always took him to church." I thought to myself, could you show me the text where that came out of? I don't find that in the Word of God anywhere. But I have noticed some things in Scripture that have bothered me, and I've struggled with some of these things, and I hope you struggle with the Word of God now and then. It's glaring in the book of Samuel. It's glaring in the book of Kings. It's glaring in the books of Chronicles. And in reading through those books, I was amazed how often a king's, he would be named. And then the scripture, God always tells us whether he's an evil king or whether he was a good king. Whether he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and followed after his father David, or whether he did that which was evil. And then it was very interesting to me is looking at all of these kings. Note when you go into those chapters how many times God's word says, and his mother's name was. I want to stress that. Well, I know we're talking about fathers today, but we don't want to negate the influence of a godly or an ungodly mother. I remember my mother many, many, many times saying, "Mind your mother when your father speaks." I shook my head on that one many, many times as a little guy. But there's something else here. And this has bothered me long. Samuel was a godly servant of God. And his sons were so wicked. So much so that the people of Israel did not want their sons, his sons, to follow in his footsteps. They said, "No, no, 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 give us a king instead." Oh, that hurt Samuel. But his sons were indeed wicked. Read on through the Kings and the Chronicles. There's so many examples. Jehoshaphat was a godly king who ruled for 25 years in Judah. And Jehoram in 2 Chronicles 21 was a wicked king, his son. Scripture says, following in the ways of Ahab. Of Ahab? That's pretty wicked. Jotham was a godly king who ruled 16 years, and yet his son Ahaz was a very wicked king. Hezekiah loved God. Scripture says he followed hard after him. And yet his son Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings Judah ever knew. And Manasseh's son Amon followed in his father's ways, was just as wicked And yet I scratch my head because his son Josiah was a very godly king. And I read all that and I think to myself, wow, there's not a lot of consistency there. And it dawned on me something. Being a godly father is not a guarantee that your children will be godly. They each have a mind of their own. Now, a father can have influence, but you do not possess the power to change a life. That's the ministry of the Spirit of God, the agent of change. Well, let's go to a couple of texts together this morning. Go to Genesis chapter 13, please. Genesis chapter 13. And I'm just going to use this as a biblical illustration that sort of stands out to me in the Old Testament of what a father should be and what a father shouldn't be. There's a very logical difference noted in this text. Abram comes out of Egypt. In verse 1, I want you to notice the very, very first thing that he does when he arrives back in Canaan. Let's pick it up in verse 3. It says, "And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there," if you have a King James, it says, "at the what class?" At the first. "Unto the place where he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." I'd like to ask you this morning, what firsts will your children remember you for? What priorities are yours? The very first thing he does is arriving in Canaan is to seek the Lord. And that tells us where his priorities were. Train up a child in the way he should go. Fathers, if you train up a child in the way you should go, well, if you follow that way and I train my son that way, you have to walk before him. You have to show him. Words aren't enough. Your relationship with God must be the very first priority of your life. Worshiping God was Abraham's first priority. Well, let's look at the first priority we see in Lot's life. Skip down to verse 13, please. And notice, it says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the lands of the plains, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." And then notice, God tells us the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. What's the difference between the two fathers? Abraham walked by faith, Lot walked by sight. Abraham looked for God's will, Lot looked for the best that the world had to offer. And a couple of things here. Number one, sin is always a choice. And number two, something that some of us may not like, God did not intervene. When you make wrong choices in your life, God is not going to come along and just stop you. In fact, sometimes I've often said, if God would just take a 2x4 and hit us the side of the head every time we sinned, I bet we'd sin less. But you see, when we make wrong decisions, some of the best lessons are learned with the consequences of those wrong decisions. Do you know where your wrong decisions will lead your children? Sodom was a place of great materialism. Ezekiel 16 tells us that it was a city full of pride, abundance of food, great prosperity, haughty people. It was a place of moral corruption. That was the place where Lot took his children. Does that make sense? Surely Lot never thought of participating in the wickedness of that place. But it wasn't very long that Scripture tells us he was participating in the affairs of the city. And finally, when his rescue was arranged by God and Abram, he tried to get his whole family to leave with him, and his son-in-laws mocked him. Lot made some wrong decisions. Later, his daughters led him into further sin, resulting in two nations that for centuries were enemies of God's children. Wow. The heritage of a father. Abraham's son saw the faith of their father demonstrated in many, many different acts. Genesis 26 reveals that he built an altar. This is Abraham's son. He built an altar. Wouldn't say, where did he get that idea from? And he called upon the name of the Lord, like father, like son. A careful man I ought to be, a little fellow follows me. I dare not go astray for fear he'll go the self same way. And they do that. In order to understand this verse, and I'm talking about Proverbs 22:6 here, we're going to have to sort of mince in Deuteronomy 6 a little bit, but I don't want you to turn there. In fact, I'd rather have you go over to Isaiah chapter 1, please. Isaiah chapter 1. And I want us to look at the responsibility of training up. The very first statement in the very first place. We need to understand that Proverbs 22:6 is a general principle. It is not a promise. There is no guarantee that a godly home is going to produce godly kids. But it can lay down the foundation for the grace of God to be operative in their lives. I see two major problems that this verse has created in some Christian families. First of all, I've seen pride in the lives of some parents whose children have turned out for good. And mom and dad then take all the credit. Be careful here. Pride goeth before a fall. You already know that. Don't rob God of the glory that belongs to him. And the second problem is that of guilt in the lives of those who thought they did everything right and yet their children went astray and followed the ways of the world. You know what? Don't allow Satan to keep you on a guilt trip if by some chance your children turned away from the Lord. Despair and self-inflicted condemnation is only going to continue to rob you of the joy of the Lord and keep you from accomplishing his purposes in your life. Isaiah 1, notice verses 2 and 3, and God's word says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." God's children rebelled. "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." It is mind-boggling to me how the children of Israel could see the miracles of God, experience so many of those things firsthand, and then turn their backs on him. I mean, you think about it for a moment. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They saw enemies fall before them, enemies that were far greater in number and had far greater experience. They saw bread fall from heaven. They saw water come out of a rock. They saw so many things. There are families who will give testimony to certain incredible things that God did in their families only to have their children, or at least one or two of them, turn their backs on God, and we shake our heads. Again, let me stress that Proverbs 22:6 is not a promise, nor is it an indictment against parents whose children are not following the Lord. Every child, I said before, has a mind of his own. He will go in the way that he will go. And recognize again that a proverb, again, is a general principle about God's creative order, about what God is doing in our lives. Recognize that it is not a promise to you, and don't get discouraged if something goes in the opposite direction of that promise.
that you assume.
Train up a child. There's the initial command. And fathers, this is what God intends you to do. Train up is only one word in the Hebrew. It simply means to dedicate, to initiate, even to discipline. At the time of the child's birth, he or she needs to be dedicated to the Lord, given to the Lord for his glory. That's back to the basics. But the word also assumes that you have certain responsibility in steering the child in that direction. Train up a child in the way he should go. There are many, many thoughts about this phrase, the way he should go. Some think that the way he should go refers to the natural bent of the child. But if that were true, then there would be no need for discipline, indicated in the very phrase, train up a child. The way he should go could just as easily mean the way that God designed him. And that takes us back to the basic purpose as to why they were created and why God saved us. And here I will refer to Deuteronomy 6. Some, most of you are familiar with this particular passage. One of the laws of interpretation, again, is to always interpret a passage in its context in relationship to the rest of the Word of God. And the context is the relationship to God's command for all of our lives. In verse 1, Deuteronomy 6, these are the commandments that God commanded you should be taught that ye might do them. Why should you do them? Because you're going to teach them to your children. It would be foolish to teach simply for the purpose of head knowledge. You'd be surprised how many people have a lot of Bible knowledge and they are proud of the head knowledge they have. In verse 2, we are taught so that we would fear the Lord and keep his commandments. If there were two things I would say to any parents, love God with all your heart, love your children with all your heart, and fear God. Those two will go a long, long way to making you the kind of father you ought to be. Then in verse 5, God gives us all of the basic commandments, the most important commandment, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. In verse 6, this command must be in thine heart. It was meant for an expression. The word love here is a verb. That's an action word. A lot of Christians will confess loving the Lord, but do they live that way? Do they demonstrate it? Verse 7 makes it clear that this is what you must teach your children. Do they recognize that you love God? The keeping of the commandments is one evidence that you love him. Therefore, keep the commandments. Keep the word of God before your children night and day. It is one thing to teach love God with all your heart. It is another thing to love God with all your heart. Let's go over, please, to Matthew 22. Now, someone's going to say, preacher, Deuteronomy 6 was only for the Jews as they were going into the promised land. Then I ask you this, why is it repeated over and 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 over again in the Word of God, even in the New Testament? And here in chapter 22 of Matthew, Jesus called it the Great Commandment. And he repeats it and adds the equivalent of the last part of the Ten Commandments. Notice verses 37 through 39. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what? I'm so excited about you folks. I watched you all love one another this past week. As you all worked together, what a thrill it was just to be here and watch you. I'm a watcher. I watch people. I like to see what they're doing. I like to see how they relate to one another. I met a number of you. This has been a great week of fellowship. But see, God's word says we're to love one another. And I saw that love practiced this week. I'm proud of you. I just said, praise God. But fathers, I ask you this question. Who is your neighbor? Now, we say, okay, all right, my neighbor. Yeah, well, he's down the street here a ways. You lived out in Kansas. He'd be down 2 miles this way. But here, you're a little closer. But maybe you've never thought of it in this context. Father's your first, neighbor is your wife. Amen? And then after that are your children. Then the people you rub shoulders with day by day, whether it's at work or whether it's at church or the grocery store, the gas station, wherever you might be. In the New Testament day, Paul in particular picks up on this, revealing what should come out of our lives. And we don't have time to study some of these passages, but you all know about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And some people say, oh yes, the fruit of the Spirit, that's love, joy, peace, long-suffering. No! The fruit of the Spirit is love. And if you really have love, out of that will flow peace, joy, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Those are all the products of love. And if you read Scripture over and over, you'll find out that God does this in many different ways. He says the same thing over and over again, but from different perspectives. For example, do you realize there are 38 different one another passages in Scripture? If my son is a faithful pastor, surely he's preached a few of these at you. And the very first one is the most important. We say, well, how do you know it's most important? Well, number one, it's the one that's repeated more often than any other one in Scripture, and that's love one another. You see, if we love one another, we receive one another, we pray for one another, we edify one another, if we really love one another, we will even forbear with one another. Can you believe that? That means I may even put up with the quirks, the idiosyncrasies of my neighbor. How about in your children? Again, I go back to the question, who's my neighbor? And sometimes we forget that love covers a multitude of sins. In fact, if I really say I love someone, then there should be some kind of a demonstration of that. Philippians 2 makes it very, very clear that we're to consider others as more important than ourselves. That'll come out if you really love one another. But I'll guarantee you, you won't consider someone else more important than yourself if you don't love them. Train up a child in the way he should go. Train him to love God with all his heart, soul, and mind. And fathers, you cannot accomplish this if you do not love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. If you do, the evidence will be witnessed in how you relate to your wife, your children, and others. And the word way here, by the way, it's used 75 different times in the book of Proverbs, and 69 of those times it refers to a way of life or manner of actions. According to Proverbs, there is only one and only one path or way that should be trod, and that is the way of wisdom. And you'll never trod it unless you love God and you fear Him. So, how do I end this? How do we go about training our children in the way they should go? I want to just suggest several things in closing. Number one, do not count on your church or the Christian school to be responsible for the training of your children. Now, they'll help you. That's part of the reason why the church is here. But the primary responsibility for their training is you. Number two, like Abraham of old, fear God and seek Him. Don't minimize this matter of seeking the Lord. Listen to a couple of verses. 2 Chronicles 12:14. And Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. There was a reason he did evil. He didn't start with the basics. 2 Chronicles 23, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. That was a choice he made. Remember I said sin is a choice? Your relationship with God is a choice. Uzziah was just 16 years old when he was made king of Judah. 2 Chronicles 26:5 states, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Wow. There's a key for you, dads. Oh, there's so many verses like this in the Bible. You must keep on growing in the Lord, even when a child determines to go another way. You must keep growing because you'll need His grace and strength. You'll need His wisdom. You need to be at your spiritual best at that time. Number three, you can daily pray for your children, and you can know that God responds to your prayers if you're the kind of father you ought to be. And here is something most Christian parents do not consider. Do not assume that because your children follow outwardly, that they are honoring the Lord inwardly. Even when you think they are doing so well, don't let your guard down. I found this very interesting verse. It's in 2 Chronicles 25:2 about Amaziah. Listen to this. It says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And then the Spirit of God adds this phrase, but not with a perfect heart. Isn't that interesting? God gives us all the little secrets. Don't make that assumption. Pray for them every single day. Number four, keep the Word of God before your children constantly. Keep the Word of God before your children constantly. Paul, Timothy's mother and grandmother did this, and Paul was able to say to Timothy, quote, but continue in the things which thou hast learned, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Assist them into getting into God's word. You keep the word before them. You practice God's word in your home. Then you pray that the Spirit of God, that agent of change, will take the word of God from their minds and transfer it then to their hearts and make the necessary changes that'll make them strong in the Lord. Number five, recognize that when there are trials, that these are opportunities to grow. God may be testing you. He may be allowing some things in your life to give you the opportunity to grow. So I don't see obstacles as such. I see them as opportunities. What does God want to teach you? For one thing, He wants us more dependent upon Him. And if we will do that, even as Job said, you will come forth as gold. And this is why the psalmist in Psalm 119:71 said that it was a good thing for him to have been afflicted. Something I tell my people all the time, life is 10% what happens to you. It's 90% how you respond to what happens. See, you can always be on the plus side of that thing. And that relates to everything that comes into your life. Number six, be careful about judging your children. Especially when you see specks in their eyes and fail to consider the plank that's in your own eye. Oh, be careful, be careful, be careful. The bottom line here is to humble yourself daily before the Lord. Keep short accounts with God. Confess your sin daily. It's so important for your children to see your genuine faith. Hey, moms and dads, I can't tell you how important it is for your children to see you humble before the Lord. Number seven, remember that the bottom line goal here is not to win battles in the lives of your children. The most important goal is that they glorify God. And that's not going to happen if you don't glorify God. But He'll take it from there. You all know all things work together for good to them that what? Love God. And remember, you have to do this with all your heart, soul, and mind. That applies to everything that happens in my life. Keep that priority out there all the time. God created me. God saved me for a purpose. Well, I've already told you more than I know. I want to close with something from 2 Chronicles 16:9. You know this verse by heart. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. For why? To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Say, whose heart is that? Those who fear him and those who love him with all their heart, soul, and mind. And I want to say, if God has blessed you by allowing you to be a father today, then be the best father you can be for his glory. Never forget why he created you. Never forget why he saved you. And unlike some of the kings we read about this morning, David said, I have set the Lord always before me. There's the key. There's where your focus must be. Does your life exemplify the basics? Do your decisions glorify God? Do your actions make you more like Christ? Will your children become Christ-like if they become like you? Let's pray. Father, your word is perfect. And you never fail. Father, our human nature allows us to fail quite frequently. And yet, what a privilege it is to come back to the cross and recognize that your mercy and your grace is greater than our sin and failure. Father, I thank you for every father represented here this morning, and I just pray a very special blessing upon them as they seek to strive for the basics. I pray that you might speak to us about this matter, that we might remember that in everything we are to glorify you. But God, help us to love you as we ought. We ought to choose to love you as we ought, because we're not going to glorify you unless we do. And I pray that the Spirit of God will just tug at our hearts in this matter, that we might be the kind of fathers that we ought to be, so that our children will follow accordingly. I thank you for all of the helps that we have in your word. God, help us to be faithful to thy word. And I pray accordingly that we might see it in our children, that they might glorify you. Father, particularly in the days in which we're living just now, these are incredible days when we just sense your coming's got to be soon. Thank you for the opportunity of being able to share with these dear folks this morning. I pray that their total goal would be to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.